Me in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. I love preaching. There's certain places in the Bible that that I like to preach more than others. And just about invariably, they always have to do with God's power or God working in a powerful way. And I know I preached a message a lot like this one in the past, but you know, if it was good before, it's still good now, right? I'm sure there's other things that I see. I see things along the way or that I didn't over the years as I've gone through chapters and verses in the Bible. And, just sometimes you think, man, you could just keep preaching and preaching and preaching from the same point. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And we just thank you for the great spirit that we have here today. And our ability to be here to worship you, Lord. Just keep focused on all you've done for us through the years. Mostly sending your son to die for us so we could have eternal life. I pray we remember that gift as we approach Christmas season, what you've done for us in sending him. And Lord, meet with us today. Lord, speak to each heart that's here. Help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The place of God. The place of God. I said I love to read about Elisha. I love to go into Acts in the early church and see when God was working in a powerful way. And, I used to think this. I thought, man, I've been one of them Old Testament prophets. I mean, Elijah, man, he just commanded fire to come down from heaven and whoo, there it was. I mean, you know, he had some power with God. But I started reading their life. You start looking at the lives of these guys and I know that they would all say it was worth everything that they went through, but they went through a lot to be used by God, you know, and they went through a lot physically and emotionally and personally to be used by God in that powerful a way. We all like the spectacular events and the things that we see take place and think, man, that would have been neat, you know, to go through all that or to do that. But, upon further review, you know, there was a price to be paid for God to use a man like Elijah. We look in his life and, you know, he raised a widow woman's son from the dead. He went up and stood up against wicked King Ahab and Jezebel. When he went up to Mount Carmel, 850 false prophets of Baal, he stood against them, called fire down from heaven. And, I mean, consumed the altar and... that would have been a spectacular thing to stand up there again. 850 people. You know, we like to be in the majority most of the time, don't we? 850 people, he stood up against them and said, you're wrong. God's right. And man, he said, look, we'll show you. And he said, God sent some fire down here and consumed this altar after he had poured water all over top of it. And God did. Man, I mean, that was an awesome thing. Then he went up to Ahab and said, Ahab, ain't going to be no rain. And there wasn't any rain. And then later on, about 3 years, 3.5 years later, he said, Ahab, it's going to be rain. And there was rain. God, one time God was going to use him to do something. He ate some bread and some food that an angel of the Lord had given to him. And in the strength of that food, he went for 40 days and 40 nights. He was able to travel in the strength of that food. He spoke to God and God spoke to him. The Bible says that God spoke to him one time in a still small voice. He heard God speaking to him. We all like to get to that place and should in our life. God protected Elijah one time. Fire came down from heaven again in another event when there was a captain with 50 men that was sent to arrest Elijah. God took care of it. Fire came down and consumed those men. And then when he died, Boy, a chariot of fire. Boy, this is a way to go to heaven right here. And you know, when we have funeral services and things for people, and I mean, it's a sad time, a tough time. But boy, when it was time for Elijah to go, a chariot of fire came down out of heaven with flaming horses, it said, in a whirlwind, boy, swooped old Elijah up, and away he went. And Elijah stood there looking at it as he went up into heaven. Man, he rode off into heaven. He said, man, I'd like to go to heaven like that. Man, if I'm going to go a fiery chariot and ride off into heaven, listen, God did it in the past. He can do it again. It doesn't say that he only was going to do it one time. I don't know. I like that stuff, man. I like to see the power of God demonstrated in the world. And, you know, I think we're living in a day now that, you know, we were talking this morning in our Sunday school class about, you know, we talked about what is complacency, and everybody, you know, people pitched in like what complacency is. You know, we understand, right? I was pointing out how we all come to church and we all sit in the same seats we always sit in. Y'all are in your same seats. And, you know, we go through and, you know, but roughly about how long I'm going to preach and we're going to be done. And but, you know, wouldn't you like to see God work in a powerful way in your life like that right there? I mean, some things going on, man, when you can stand up and to the Ahabs of the world and Jezebels of the world and say, listen, man, God's right, and you got the power of God on your life. I mean, I like that, man. I think that's a great thing. And listen, it's the same God. You know, I'm not saying we're going to go out of here in a whirlwind of fire and in a chariot of fire, but I know that we can have the power to stand, and on the strength of His Word, we've got power to stand against this world and against evil and wickedness, and that God could use us in positive ways to influence the world, to lead other people to Christ. I mean, that God can work in our life, break us out of that complacency, break us out of that mold that we get in sometime, always down in the mouth, defeated, you know, disgusted, discouraged. Listen, that's not the God that we serve, man. Listen, that's the whole reason Jesus Christ came into the world, and the whole reason that He sent the Holy Spirit into the world, that we don't have to live a life like that, that we've got the ability. But, you know, I'll show you there's some places that we got to get to before we get to that place, and that's what, you know, we're going to look at this morning. You know, we look at all that Elijah did, and I just spoke about it. It didn't start out that way. It didn't start out in Elijah's life with God demonstrating His power through him in those spectacular ways. Before there can be a Mount Carmel, which is where he went up against 850 prophets of Baal, there's got to be a Cherith and a Zarephath. And that is a place that God wants us to get to prepare us for what He has for us to do. You look in the Bible, it's full of people that God took to a certain place in their life before He used them in a spectacular way. Jeremiah, he had to go to the potter's house. And God wanted to illustrate to Jeremiah a truth that no matter how flawed we might be, that God can still put us on the wheel, on the old potter's wheel, and He can take that clay. He took that, He saw a flaw in that potter's clay, and the Bible says that He remade it. He redid it. So no matter how flawed we may be in our life, you know what? It's not too late. We don't have to give up. We don't have to cash in the chips and say, well, you know what? God can't do anything with me because I got too many problems, and I've done this and I've done that, and I got faults and all my past and all that. No, God said, listen, I'm still on, you know, He told Jeremiah, still on the wheel, still got my hand on you. I'm still working on you. Don't worry about it. I can make you new. I can make everybody's life new. Jeremiah had to get to the potter's house. Naaman. Remember old Naaman? He was a leper, man, and he said he wanted to be healed, and it all worked out. And they said, listen, you got to go dip in the Jordan River seven times. Old Naaman kind of balked at that. He said, listen, why can't I dip in these other rivers? Actually, there was cleaner rivers around. We got some better rivers in it. Jordan was kind of a muddy little hole going down through there. But you know what? He said, no, listen. And his own servant told him, said, listen, why not just do what the man of God says? Why not just do it? What was the lesson for him there? The lesson was that, listen, you can't mix God's instructions with your own wisdom. That's the place he had to get to. He had to get to this place where he learned that, you know what? That you've got to do it God's way. That partial obedience is no obedience at all. He could have dipped in all the rivers of the world. He still would have been a leper till he dipped in the Jordan River. And he had to do it seven times, not six and a half. He had to go seven times. He had to learn that. And there's a place for us like that too. You know, we've got to learn, listen, that we've got that partial obedience is no obedience. That's not going to cut it with God. We have to learn that as well. Moses, he wanted to see God's glory. He said, show me your glory. And God told him, said, well, if you can't see my face and live, and that is God's face in his essence, he said, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to put you in a place. He said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to hold my hand on you. I'm going to let you see the hinder parts right here. The cleft of the rock, we understand that to be a picture of Jesus Christ. If you want to see the glory of God, you have to be in Jesus Christ. Boy, there's a salvation message for you right there, if there ever was, right there. I got a place for you, though, and you got to get in this place to see God, to see the glory of God. You've got to be in Jesus Christ to see the glory of God. If you're not saved, that's something that you need to think about as well. It was called, he said in the Bible, I looked it up and it said, he said, there's a place by me. That's what God told Moses, a place by me. I tell you, we all got to get to that place right there. That's the place of play. That's a key place in life, is a place by God. You know, Joseph, he had to get to Egypt to be a type or a typification of Jesus Christ and being a savior to the world. And his family had to move to Goshen. Goshen means drawing near. There's a place for us right there, a place to draw near. That's the place that we all have to get to if we're going to stand up to those Ahabs of the world that I spoke about and going to have power with God in our lives to face all the false prophets and the false lies and the things that are going on in the world out there today. So I got like six places, I think, the kind of place that God wants us to get to. The very first place that God wants us to get to, it's the place of obedience. It's the place of obedience. You know, when you start in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, it's kind of odd. There's a few people in the Bible that this happens with, and it happens with Elijah. We don't know nothing else about him. They don't have no background, don't have his family tree. There are a lot of people in the Bible that's got the family tree all the way back to their great, 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 great granddaddies. We don't know anything about Elijah. All of a sudden, he just pops up on the scene. It said in verse 1, he was a Tishbite. We know that. He was of the inhabitants of Gilead. We know that. And we know that he went to Ahab. It says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. So we know this is a man that knew something about God, had a relationship with God. He said, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word. So this guy here was a guy that knew God, and he knew what God's word was. And apparently God had said, listen, I want you to go to Ahab. That's all we know. I mean, right off the bat, it's the first time you hear about Elijah in chapter 17 right there. We don't know anything else about him. He just came on the scene. But you know what I like? I see two things about him right off the bat. He was faithful to God, and that made him fearless. Faithful and fearless. You know, we're living in a day today when everybody's afraid of everything. Man, I'm afraid to say something to somebody. I'm afraid to take a stand for Jesus. I'm afraid to talk to somebody about the Lord. I'm afraid to talk to my family members about being saved. I'm afraid to invite somebody to church. We're afraid all the time. Why? Because, I'll tell you why, because we don't have faith. Faith, fear is the opposite of faith. And so we see Elijah was a faithful man, and that he was fearless as he went to Ahab, goes up to the king and says, listen, by the way, he said, there's going to be a drought in the land, which is going to produce a famine. It's going to be a famine in the land. And he goes, it's not going to rain. And oh, by the way, it's implied. He didn't tell him that. But by the way, he said, and it's because of your wickedness that you've been leading this nation into. That's pretty much what he was coming out right there to say. He didn't stutter. Huh? He didn't stammer. He didn't go behind the king's back and whisper to all the people in the villages and towns around there and start a little turmoil from outside. He didn't get somebody else to do it. Didn't have a rumor. He didn't tell Ahab, you didn't hear it from me. He said, no, listen, man, this is what's going to, there's not going to be no rain. It's because you're wicked and you're leading this nation down a wicked path, man. I mean, you could lose your life for these things right there. But you know, Ahab was a spineless king. He knew it anyway. And he went on up there and told him what, because listen, he believed God. This is what God said. Listen, Elijah had all the confidence in the world that God wasn't going to send him to tell Ahab about his wickedness and about a drought and a famine that was coming because of his wickedness, and then let Ahab kill him. He had faith, man. I mean, he was confident that this wasn't going to happen. And so he goes up there, he believed God. Somebody, I read this here just the other day. It says, Christianity has fallen into the hands of a church that doesn't half believe its own gospel. Christianity has fallen into the hands of a church that doesn't half believe its own gospel. And I find that to be true. There's people that's come up, man, they're raised up in godly churches, Bible-preaching churches. They're telling the truth. And the next thing you know, they come up there, they run for a little while, or even come up as kids in a church like that. And the next thing you know, they don't believe half. You find out, and I find this out as a pastor too, people don't believe half of what I've been preaching for years. They just don't believe it. They believe what they want to believe, and the stuff they don't want to believe, they say it's not true because they don't want to do it. They don't want to be obedient to it. That's what they find. And that's what we're dealing with right now. That's why we don't have power with God. That's why we're not seeing chariots of fire. That's why we're not seeing the spiritually dead raised to life, because we don't believe the Word of God. Vance Havner said, I love Vance Havner. There's a few people, and I've never heard him preach. I've read his books. I've seen his picture, but I guarantee you I can hear his voice. I can hear, I said, but when I read what he wrote, I could hear him preaching it, and I've never even heard his voice right there. But he said this. He said, we preach a gospel of dynamite and live firecracker lives. Huh? That's the kind of stuff he would write, something like that, you know. He said, we preach a gospel of dynamite and live firecracker lives. And it goes back to why? Because we don't have believe what we're preaching. Listen, if we want to see God do anything in our lives and through our lives, we have to get to the place of obedience. And I'm talking about, listen, not a watered down obedience, not one of those obedience things where we say, well, I got all these excuses as to why I can't do what God says. No, we got to get to the place where we live, where we're doing what God says, being obedient in every area, not partial obedience, but full obedience, all the time obedience to what God says, to have the power of God on your life like Elijah had on his life right there. So there's a place for us to God. And listen, I know that God wants every one of us to get to this place. God wants every one of us to get to this place. The second place we can see is a place of preparation. You know, we serve a prepared God. God is prepared. Man, I you can see it right here in this verse. Look what it said in verse 4. He's telling, he told Elijah, he said in verse 3, he said, get hence and turn thee eastward. Hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Notice God's got this all worked out. He said, even gave him the directions. He said, turn east and hide thyself by brook Cherith before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That's key right there. Have is in the past tense. That means that God's already got it all sorted out. He said, all right, Elijah, this is what I'm going to do to take care of you. I've already told the ravens to feed you. The ravens. God's not flying by the seat of his pants, in other words. God's not kind of making it up as he goes. Well, let's see. I got to do something with Elijah. What am I going to do? Well, let's see. I'll just get a map of the world, close my eyes, poke my finger on it. Oh, red, Cherith. Okay, that looks like a good place. No, he's got it. He said, turn east, go there. And he's already told, in past tense, he already told the ravens to feed him before he got him to the place. We get down there to the widow woman, you know what? He told her, he said, I've already commanded in verse 9. He said, I commanded already a widow woman to feed you, and you haven't even gotten there yet. This widow woman's already been commanded. Listen, there's going to be somebody coming, and I want you to take care of him. He's already commanded. And I thought about this. I wonder how many places that God is trying to get us to, and he's already prepared the place. He's already prepared somebody or something or some preparations made. God has preparations for you and I. He's not doing us by the seat of his pants either. And yet we haven't gotten to that place where God has prepared. What do you think would have happened to Elijah if he hadn't gone to Brook Cherith? I believe he'd have died. He'd have starved to death. There'd been a famine. There'd been a drought. It was a famine and a drought. Matter of fact, the whole oddity about the whole thing was that here's a brook that shouldn't have had any water in it. And it's kind of odd that ravens would bring you food, isn't it? They usually steal it from you. Huh? Isn't that? You know, that was God. I'll talk about that in another point just a little bit. It was, here it is. If God has prepared this place, and God has prepared places for us, I just wonder if we've gotten to them all. Because, see, we get too afraid to follow God. You know what? I can hear a Baptist now if it would have been Elijah. Listen, I want you to go to Brook Cherith. I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. Oh, come on. Come on, God. You know the ravens aren't going to bring food. And you know, it's a famine. It's a drought going on. I know there's not going to be no water in that brook. I can hear a Baptist right now giving all the excuses on why they don't need to go to Cherith to live, right? You know, we got a list a mile high on why it can't be done that way. I like we have a committee, we have a business meeting, or we have a committee, better than a business meeting. We have a committee to sit down and figure out how we're going to do something, and you know what you hear from people? You hear more reasons on how we can't do it than how we can't. Huh? Well, yeah, if we do that, what are we going to do about this? And if we do that, this is going to happen, and then when that happens, this is going to happen. We, you know what, by the end of the meeting, well, let's just forget the whole thing because we done sorted out why we can't do it. Huh? Instead of saying, this is why we can do it. Amen? Y'all are weak, huh? huh?
Power of God.
Listen, if God is prepared, and he is, then he also wants us to be a prepared people. See, Elijah was in training. And every place that God sent him to was preparing him for the next place. It's for the next challenge. See, the very first one was obedience, right? I mean, you got to get there before you can learn anything else. You got to get to a place of obedience. And then he got to a place of preparation. And then he got to a place of humbling. Humbling. Humility is the opposite of pride. You know, it'd be kind of a humbling thing. Here was a prophet. This is a guy that knew God's word, and God had already spoken to him and told Ahab something. He said, God said, listen, I want you to tell somebody something, protected him, of course. But he says, now I just want you to go out by this brook. You're going to be by yourself. You're going to go out there and live in the wilderness. You're going to be drinking out of the brook. And I'm going to have these birds, old nasty ravens. How'd you like to have your lunch, your breakfast, and your supper brought to you by, you know, ravens are kind of nasty. They eat dead meat and stuff like that. You know, you're going to be waiting for them to fly in with your food and bring it every day. And you're drinking down there out of the brook. It was kind of a humbling thing. And he was there for a pretty good amount of time. But I'm sure there was some meditation, there was some prayer, there were some things he was thinking about God during that time. What was he doing there? Why was God doing that? Because he was learning to depend on God. That's the key here. He's learning how to depend on God. See, we got technology and smartphones and this and that. I was watching a hockey game last night on TV. I don't know why do people pay all that money to go to a hockey game when they spent most of their time looking at their phones. Huh? They all sitting there, you know, you pay whatever, I don't know what it costs to go to a hockey game, just probably $60 or something. You sit there and you paid all that money and the hockey game's going on here and everybody's on here fun like this. Huh? You could have done that at home for nothing. I think I'm just going to open up a place of business. I'm going to buy some place, open it up, and you just come in there and sit and play with your phones. I'm going to charge you so much an hour just to sit in there and play with your phone. Huh? I mean, you know, probably go over big, right? I mean, we got so many things to depend on. Retirements and Social Security and this and that and all kind of helps and this and all these other things that we had to learn. He had to just depend on God. Huh? Obama wasn't coming along with Obamacare over there at the Brook Cherithra. I mean, and nothing was going on like that. Listen, there was no Social Security or anything to take care of him. He learned how to depend on God. And then, guess what? After that, all that dried up and everything. Now, listen, God could have kept that brook going all he wanted. God could have had ravens bringing him food, T-bones, lobsters, man, you name it. He could have had it all, right? But it all dried up. So, guess what? God's moving him to another place physically. And he moved him to this widow woman. And you know what he was going to learn there? He was going to learn that, you know what? Sometimes we have to depend on people that God is using. You know, sometimes people get all in their pride. Well, I don't need anybody, man. Nobody's telling me what to do. I just don't need, man. Even in Christianity, I'm just going to depend on God. I'm not dependent on none of God's people. That's a little prideful right there. Because I'll tell you what, God uses people. Huh? You got to think the economy of the day. Listen, you know, men were men, women were women. And for a man have to depend on a woman was kind of a humbling experience. Then a man having to depend on a widow woman was another humbling experience. And then a man having to depend on a poor widow woman at that didn't have very much going on for her, right? I mean, she had a little bit of barrel, you know, a little bit of meal in a barrel. You know the story, little stuff. She's going to cook some stuff and die. And God said, listen, sometimes God is using other people and he wants us to trust on, you know, the work he's doing with them, that we can depend on other people too. Don't get all prideful and say, oh, I don't need nobody else. I'm not dependent on it. I'm just going to trust God. But if you're trusting God and he's leading you to a certain place, he may lead you to somebody else that'll help you. Huh? He did with Elijah. Amen? Yeah. Cricket chirping. Huh? He had to learn that. Elijah had to learn. I don't know that he had pride. It doesn't say that he did, but he had to learn to put away any pride that he might have had, because here's the deal. God only fills empty vessels. That's what he had to learn. And the fourth thing that he had to learn, he had to get to the place of God's presence. The place of God's presence. You know, and this is kind of key. It's like I said with Moses, he said, a place by me. It's a place that, you know, we all need to get to every one of these places. But I want you to understand something. Every place that God sends us to, God's going to be there. God's not sending us. I like when you go all the way back to the story of Noah and the ark. When God said, you know, when if you got the wrong version Bible, you'll if you look that story up, you'll notice this one little thing in there. I won't tell you which verse, but if you got the wrong version Bible, it's going to say that God told Noah to go into the ark, which puts God's where? On the outside. If you got the right version of the Bible, it's going to say that God said, come into the ark. There's a difference. See, if I say go in there, that means I'm over here. If I say come in here, that means I'm here. God was already in the ark. Type of Christ had to be. Okay. He said, Noah, come into the ark. Why? Because God was there. Every place that God wants us to get to, he'd already been to the raven. He'd already talked to the ravens at Cherith, right? He'd already been there. He'd already talked to the widow woman at Zarephath. God had already been there. He said, I want you to go here. I want you to go here. I want you to go here. God's already been there. God, there's not a place that God's going to send us to. Listen, he said what? He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. You know, I asked the Sunday school today, don't you think the place would be a lot more jacked up on Sunday morning if they knew Jesus was going to be here? Well, according to the Word of God, he is. Huh? He is every day. Huh? So next time you feel like laying out, next time you feel like laying in a rack in the morning, then, hey, Jesus is going to be at church. Huh? You may think he's going to be on the lazy boy with you watching, you know, Barney Fife or something on TV, but he says where two or three are gathered in my name. Now, there I am in the midst. He's going to be there too, right? This is where he's at, so he's going to be here. We've got a promise that he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. Every place that God sends us to, he's there. And we'll never get into the presence of God without obedience. We'll never get into the presence of God without preparation, and I mean a preparation of our heart. And we'll never get into the presence of God without becoming humble. All of it goes together. And then there's another place. It's the place of revelation. You know, after Elijah was obedient and he got to the place that God called him to, then God spoke and revealed his will to him. He said, I got some things for you. He said, I want you to go tell Ahab it's going to rain. You know, this is after 3 years. He told him before it wasn't going to rain. He said, now I want you to go tell him it's going to rain. But he never told him to do that until he'd done been to all these other places. He said, now I want you to go tell Ahab it's going to rain. See, this is when God speaks to us. And I don't know how many Christians I've talked to over the years that say, well, and you know, this happens. You might even fall in this category. Hey, I know. I've been there too. I'm not saying it's probably every one of us. But you get to this place in your Christianity, in your life, and you say, man, I just feel like I'm spiritually dried up. You ever get like that? I just really feel like I'm spiritually dried up. I feel like I'm far away from God. You ever get like that? Yeah. Sometimes it happens within a day. It happens within a week, right? I feel like I'm... And sometimes people say, well, you know, I just don't really feel God speaking to me about anything. Listen here. In every case, when that happens, it's because you didn't get to the first place that God sent you to. You didn't get to the place of obedience, much less the rest of the places right there. It's almost all. See, God didn't go anywhere. The Bible says that God's not going to leave you nor forsake you. Okay. So if you're far away from God, guess who moved? Huh? It was God. Huh? You know, it's like I heard an illustration. I'll probably have it all messed up. But, you know, back when you were younger and you were dating and the cars didn't have the center console things that they got built in, all that, right? Remember when you went on a date, it's just two heads like stuck together like this going down the road, right? And a man was, you know, with his wife, and now they've been married for a long time, and she is way over there sitting at the door. And the wife said, you know, well, you know, I just don't know what's happened to us. I just don't feel as close to you as anymore. Well, when we were dating, he said, we used to just sit side by side. Your husband said, I hadn't gone anywhere. I'm over here behind the wheel, you know. I'm holding on to the steering wheel. She's the one that slid over there, right? Listen, when you feel like you're far away from God, what's wrong, Stephanie? You hadn't sat next to Larry like that in a long time. Hold on to the steering wheel, Larry. Just keep holding the steering wheel, brother. That's all I can do. Just keep holding on to the steering wheel. It's healthy and safe for everybody else. I lost my train of thought. Oh, I don't even know if this is it, but this is what I'm using. Listen, God hasn't gone anywhere. It's us. God's still there. But when we get far away from God, it's because we're not going to the place that God's leading us to, because he always leads you to a place of his presence. And as a matter of fact, if you start stacking all these places up, you'll find out that it's getting closer to God and closer to God and closer to God. Closer to God. Boy, the cleft of that rock. He said, a place by me. That's a pretty close place. There was a place of cleansing in verse 4. And I was, you know, the real picture of the ravens and the widow woman, and it teaches this one thing. Elijah was fed by God. Fed by God. Now listen, I know when church is over with, we're all going to go home and get fed. And I don't know if it's going to be by God or not, but we're going to be feeding, right? We're going to have, you know what? And that's the physical, you know, we want to. How many of you hungry? Huh? How many of you going to eat when you get home? We're going to eat, right? But you know what? There's a spirit. We're a spiritual being too. We've got to feed our spirit. A lot of us are spiritual anorexics because we haven't eaten or fed on God and, you know, fed on God's word. And, you know, I'm sure it said that they brought him bread and flesh, which is meat of some kind. I'll bet you when them ravens brought that, it was the best bread you ever ate. I bet it was like, you know, any of y'all ever made bread? When you make bread, and boy, that old fresh smell, that bread coming out of the oven, man, get me some butter, move out of the way. Huh? Oh, it smells good, man. It smells good. I bet you when them ravens brought that bread in there, he could still smell it. I bet it smelled like it just come out of the oven. It wasn't no stale bread. It wasn't no hard bread. I bet you that stuff was hot. Probably had the butter already on it. I bet it was the best meat. I bet it was the best meat. They brought in, it was probably T-bone steaks. They come flying in there with a T-bone. You know, how do you want it, Elijah? Medium well, buddy. Flew her down in there. I bet it was the best ever was. You know, they have things in food now. You get unhealthy physically, and they, you know, you got to cleanse your body, right? You know, I do like apple cider vinegar and honey. I drink that every day. Suppose, you know, helps you out and everything, different ways, balances your pH and all that. But they got foods that, like, you know, get your body healthy, you know, cleanse yourself out right there. See, it's feeding on the Word of God. That's what happened. We live in this whole world right here. We're walking around in the muck and the mire, and we get filthy, and our minds get cluttered up, and our minds get dirty, and everything happens. You know what? We've got to feed on the Word of God, because what happens is the Word of God purges the filth of this world that we live in out. It purges it out. And that means this, that we meditate and we reflect, and here it is, we confess. Huh? Crying out loud, folks, if you can't confess to God when you're in private, just you and God, you never confess in public, right? Huh? You got to confess and be and then repent and be cleansed. That's what we have to do. It's a place, we have to get to a place of cleansing. I said before that brook shouldn't have had water in it, but it did. Them ravens shouldn't have brought food, but it did. But it all points out to this, because it was God. That God was feeding. Actually, I had this thought. This is the thought that got me to do the whole message. That Elijah was fed by God. That Elijah was fed by God. I just couldn't get that off my mind. Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Said a well of water springing up that'll never run dry. Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the key to it all. And then there's the place, the last point, the place of revival. This is your spiritual life here. It's that last place, the place of revival. Elijah was now ready to go out. He'd gone to all these places, and now he's ready. God was going to use him. He said, man, you're ready. You're ready to go out and face all the Ahabs of the world and you know, and stand against the lies and the fakes that I spoke about earlier. Listen, man, and, you know, 800. He went head-to-head with 850 false prophets, and they were all saying, our God's right. The majority, listen here, folks, the majority was saying they were right. If you're a Christian today, listen, if you're trusting God, I'm going to tell you something. You are not in the majority in this world that we live in right now. You are in the minority. And you know what? The world's got us all cowering like dogs, quivering with our tails tucked between our legs. We're all afraid to stand up and say anything, say this is wrong, and say this. You know what? I don't believe that. I'm taking a stand. We're afraid to do it. But I'm telling you, you have to have the power of God in your life to stand against what the world is doing out there. Man, he went up against them prophets. That majority, they said, oh, you're right. And Elijah was by himself. Except God. Now, he wasn't with that. And he said, you know what? He said, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you who's wrong. He said, go ahead and call on your gods all day. Called and cried and stabbed and cut yourself. I love that. Nothing happened. They jumped up and down on the altar wanting their false gods to do something. And Elijah, he started getting smart alecky with them. You know, oh, maybe he's going on. Maybe your God's going on a little trip. He's not home. Maybe he's sleeping. You know, I can see myself. See a little Elijah in me right there. And then he said, all right, I'll tell you what I want you to do now. I want you to get a bunch of barrels of water. Just pour them all over that altar. Pour the water all, soak everything down. That wooden altar had bull laying up there. Trench around it. He said, fill it up. He called on his God. He said, God, show him. I'm just paraphrasing. And fire came down from heaven. The Bible said, man, it burnt up the sacrifice. It burnt up the altar. It burnt the rocks up. It licked up the dust. Every drop of water was gone. He said, whoever God answered by fire, let him be God. Guess what all the people said after that? Oh, the Lord, he's God. The Lord, he's God. And Elijah had them 850 prophets of Baal slain. One man, because he was filled with the power of God. He had the power of God on his life. But he had that because he went to the places that God led him to in his life. Power with God. Let me ask you something. What about you? Can you hear that still small voice? It was later on, I didn't read it. He went to a cave and there was a whirlwind and it was an earthquake. God said, I'm not in that. But he said there was this still small voice that spoke to him. And I'm going to tell you, for most of the time, that's how God's going to speak to us. And I believe when the Word of God's preached, I think God speaks to people's heart. I believe God's speaking to every single one of us in here today, some still small voice, if you just listen to it. Now, don't get distracted. Don't put it off. Listen to the voice. Is God speaking to your heart about something? Maybe it's salvation. Maybe he's saying, listen, you know, the first step, you know, is just being saved, being in that obedience where you come to God and confess that you're a sinner. You've never really trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation. Maybe that's the still small voice that God's saying, listen, you need to get saved today. Why don't you go to the altar today and get saved? Maybe that's what God's saying to you. Maybe you are saved, and maybe you're saved, and maybe there's a lot of places of obedience and humility and some other places that God is leading you to a place of cleansing. Maybe you haven't gone to every step. Maybe you've gone to one or two places, but you kind of fell short of going to some other places that God wanted to take you in your life. Maybe that's a still small voice God's speaking to you about. Maybe it's a place of obedience. Maybe it's a place of confession. Maybe it's a place of repentance. God's got a place. Every place is prepared for you. And just prepare you for his presence. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. God spoke to you.